Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
So we're in this series that called Fool's Gold, things that Jesus never said. Now you might ask, why would a church talk about things that Jesus didn't say? Well, I think that the words of Jesus are otherworldly or eternal, and they're powerful beyond measure. And so the purpose of the series is to find the true power of what Jesus said. And I think sometimes it helps us to look at what he didn't say or what he could have said or might have said, but he didn't say, so that we can embrace the true power of what he said. So today we're going to look and talk about what Jesus didn't say about happiness. What he didn't say about happiness, so that we can find power in what he did say. So just for some fun, let me just start with what he didn't say. He didn't say, go out into all the world and preach whatever makes people happy. That's not what he said. He didn't say, whoever wants to be my disciple must affirm themselves, avoid the cross, and follow their own heart. I don't remember hearing that. Or he didn't say, ask and it will be given to you because God is some vending machine or celestial sugar daddy in the sky that will give you whatever you want. So now what does that have to do with chapter 8? Well, it's an interesting story that finds itself. The whole chapter has just kind of seemed out of place if you look at and you're reading through the Gospel of John. Let me walk us through here. You heard Roland say, you know, at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts with all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, were there, and they brought a woman caught in adultery. First of all, let's just stop there for a minute. Because there's a lot that could be said that isn't going to, we don't have time. I mean, let me just hit a couple of them. One of them is, where's the man? Because in the Jewish law, the Hebrew law, both of them should have been brought forward. So that would just be one. And the second is, what were you doing peering in windows? And it points to something else going on here. But nonetheless, these guys brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and you can imagine that she probably wasn't dressed well, and it was probably the low, most humiliating and most shameful moment in her whole life. And these men didn't care one thing about it. They were just using her as a tool to get at Jesus. And so they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses says that we're to stone such women. Well, it really says both of them again. Now, what do you say? They asked him. And then the text gives us a little piece. It says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. I mean, it's pretty complicated. I mean, think about it. The law of Moses said she's guilty. They were both guilty and then should be stoned to death. So if he says that, where is his whole conversation about grace, mercy, and forgiveness and all the things he's been teaching? And then on the other hand, if he just says no big deal, then all of a sudden he's in trouble for breaking the law of Moses that he's been talking about. That created a whole nother tension. Matter of fact, there's a story in 1 Kings that talks about Solomon, and you may have read it. Talks about, you know, there's They can't decide whose child this is. Two different women say it's their child. And do you remember what Solomon's answer was? Cut the baby in half. Now, that's pretty harsh. But if you follow the rest of the text, it was whoever was the first to say, no, I'll give up my half, that must have been the real mom. Well, it's the same type of situation. And the hearers of the story would have, of this situation that Jesus is talking about, they would have understood the same thing was happening. He was put in a difficult situation. But Jesus bent down and started to write, the text goes on. Now, what did he write? You know, later manuscripts say that he wrote sins of the accusers, and most of us would like to think that that would make sense. That doesn't really tell us. But the verb does, because the verb is katagraphin, and graphin means to write down, and kata means to write against. And so the verb there is that he was writing down, writing things against them. And so when they kept on questioning him, Jesus, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. Now, again, he gets lost in the English translation from the Greek. It's really not just whoever's without sin. It's also whoever has never wanted to sin, is the way that verb would come be translated. And so then he stooped down again and wrote on the ground, and at this time those who had heard what he said went away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She responded, no one, sir. And then his response and his declaration, you could say, was, therefore, I do not condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Different translations put it a little differently. The English Standard Version says, go, and from now on, sin no more. Didn't say, go and do whatever makes you happy. Didn't say, go now and follow your heart. Didn't say, it doesn't matter what you do, just you go be you. He said, go now. There's some urgency. And leave your life of sin. Be different. Be free. So why is it that we have this tendency, maybe it's just me, maybe it's not you, to give in to the temptation of sin that's out there? I mean, most of the time it sounds like fun. And I remember as a kid growing up going, what? You want me to not do what? Now, also, those is in the day, and depending on your denominational history, it could be you couldn't go to the movies, you couldn't go to dances, you couldn't listen to rock and roll. I mean, there was all sorts of things that were put out there. But why is it? I mean, think about this. Because here's the reality of the situation. Sin promises satisfaction, meets some need in our lives, but at the cost of disobedience to God. That's the challenge. I mean, think about this woman. We don't know anything about her. We don't know if she was married and her husband was inattentive and took her for granted, or maybe was verbally abusive, and this person that she had the affair with was somebody at work that showed, you know, complimented her, showed attention to her. You know, we don't know any of that. And then sooner or later, her emotions take control. And our problem, I think, is that we live in a culture that has, I'm going to call it a relativistic truth. understanding of truth. Well, let's whatever truth is to me may not be truth for you. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Because here's the reality. Without a belief in absolute truth, truth is defined by whatever makes me happy. Now, here's an example that I'll use. I can't actually point to it in this service, but in the 9:30 service, Pat Crane, who plays the violin, has two other musicians that are going to come and play some special music. Now, can you imagine if they all decided to tune their instruments however they wanted? I mean, so what's the standard that we go by? A440? A440, so that we all know what an A is. I mean, what happens if somebody decides to say no A, because I have an old concertina that A is like 325. I mean, it's really strange. Well, you can't play with anybody because they can't tune to you. But imagine if they were to start playing. And Pat was off on one standard and the pianist was another. And the cello was another. It sounded terrible. There's got to be some sense of absolute truth. And that's really the bottom line. Because otherwise, if there's no absolute truth, then it's whatever makes me feel good, whatever makes you feel good. So when the bottom line is my happiness, happiness becomes the standard. By then I judge my actions. And quite honestly, probably yours. And that becomes a problem. Because here's what I think happens. And you notice on your outline it says that today's title is Whatever Makes You Happy Crossed Out Holy. Because that's really what we're talking about. I think there's something in, and it's not just in our culture today, it's been around for 2,000 plus years, probably all of humanity, that we think that happiness and holiness are at odds, that they're mutually exclusive. If I choose to live a holy life, then I'm destined to live a miserable existence. And I don't know about you, I think of all those desert fathers that used to go out in the wilderness and do without food, or would sit out on a pole because they wanted all worldly pleasures and insights gone. And that's what comes to our minds. We think the extremes. Jesus, in a different part of the Gospels in Matthew, he was talking about us. And it's Matthew 7, verse 11. You have it in your sermon outline. It says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? As we seek to be more like Christ, to allow God to be at work. Oftentimes, what happens is we look in the wrong place. I want to use an illustration. It's not mine. Max Lucado, if you've ever heard Max. He talks about a fish and what would happen if a fish found itself up on the beach. Would it be happy? You know, let's say you brought a bunch of money and you set it down next to the fish. Would the fish be happy? What if you gave it a beach chair and some sunglasses? Would it be happy? A margarita, a pina colada or something, a Mai Tai, I don't know. What if you gave it a Playfish magazine? I mean, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It wouldn't be happy on the beach, right? Why? It wasn't designed to be on the beach. You and I aren't meant for this world. We're meant to be in relationship with the Holy God. And we lower our expectations if we place ourselves just here on earth. Because the reality is, no new car, no boat, no boyfriend, girlfriend, vacation, things we like, amounts of money, hair, pair of shoes, self-esteem, will give us joy. Like knowing that we're living into the life that God calls us to. Holiness isn't mutually exclusive of happiness. It's the pathway to happiness and joy. Psalms, the writer put it this way, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Didn't say go and do what makes you happy. He said, go now and leave sin. I'll show a brief video that will, I hope, reinforce what we're talking about here. that all of us have a brokenness that we seek to fill with other things. But the good thing is that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so that you can endure it. I don't know how many of you, if you've ever played many video games. Probably some of you, maybe not. In every video game, there's always a way out. A way to escape. I can still remember, I'm really dating myself video game-wise, Asteroids. And Asteroids, there was a hyperspace button. When you got yourself in real trouble, you could push that button and hyperspace out of the situation. Every temptation that we have is really an invitation to depend on Christ. He is the solution. He's the answer to every question. So Jesus said, go now and leave your life of sin. Be full of hope. He didn't say those words, but I think behind that was, be full of hope. You don't have to fear the bad, but long for the good. Long for what God has for you and I. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. Now, I have a phrase that I've used over the years that I sometimes have posted on my computer, but then when I clean everything off, it disappears for a while and it comes back. And it says this: if you rebuke the enemy and return to God by repenting of your sins and receive Christ, your spirit will be reborn, your mind will be renewed, and your life will be rebuilt. You'll be reconciled by Christ's redeeming work and reap the rewards of relationship that will cause a revival to break forth in your life and the world around you. Because here's the reality: holiness and happiness or joy are not at odds. They are connected. And that you and I were created to walk in God's truth, to experience that. Would you pray with me? So God, today do a work in our lives. We open our heart to you. For those of us that need more of your grace and need that now, because we feel trapped or stuck or maybe just spiritually flat and want a little more of your sense of your presence. Thank you for those of us that recognize that this morning. And we pray that you would be faithful. You would show us, as you always have, the way out. Give us courage to take a step of faith out of those things that hold us hostage and to follow you. And let the truth set us free. And as people that now seek that, I'm going to ask that we all would pray this prayer out loud. You could repeat it back. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sin, that I might have life everlasting. I make a choice to follow you. I'm not forced, but I choose to make you my Lord and Savior. Starting today, I want to live my life for you and no one else. And now I say this so I can hear myself, for those around me to hear me, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.